We get discouraged by so many things. Often, we walk around slowly, our hearts are heavy, our heads are hanging low. We're quick with sighs of weariness and despair. We still believe in God, but we don't understand what He's doing. It rains when we need the sun to shine. We set our hearts on things, but we don't receive them. Time goes by fast. We make plans to do good, but those things backfire. We lose in our struggle against sin. But today, of all days, we should remember that Jesus is our champion. Nothing defeats Him. Nothing thwarts His plans. He has already won the decisive victory on our behalf. Jesus is risen from the dead, and nothing separates us from Him. Your spot in glory, if you know Him, your spot in glory has already been secured for you by the mighty arm of Jesus Christ, King of glory. He is victorious today. And so if you are in Jesus Christ today, you are victorious too. We know that. But even though we know we have this victory in Christ that we celebrate on Easter and Sunday by Sunday, even though we know we have that victory, we are kind of continually pulled toward discouragement, aren't we? So what we want to do today in this story in Luke 24 is just watch how Jesus lifts up two of His discouraged followers so that we can learn to go to Jesus ourselves for encouragement. Okay, we're in Luke 24. I'm going to quote here from R. Kent Hughes and let him set the scene for us as we're heading into Luke 24. I'm quoting R. Kent Hughes. In the late afternoon, when the darkness lifted from Golgotha and the sun was full upon Him, Jesus cried out in triumph and breathed His last. But those gathered around the cross did not recognize His victory. As Christ hung motionless, the warm sun spread over His spilled blood. As those who had hoped in Jesus slowly trudged away from the scene, the icy fingers of death tightened about their hearts in chilling, numbing grief. Despairing hands prepared His cold body for burial and laid it in the tomb. So deep was their despair that no one possessed even the slightest thought of resurrection. When it dawned on the third day, the women found the tomb empty. Still, almost no one suspected resurrection. It appears that they did not believe, even after the angels announced that He had risen. And when Peter inspected the empty tomb, instead of believing, he went away wondering. Indeed, all those who had followed Christ were still in despair that afternoon, even though they had heard bits and pieces about the empty tomb. As we pick up the story in Luke 24, two of them were on a road to a village named Emmaus, located a short distance from Jerusalem. End quote. How does Jesus lift up His discouraged followers? Well, number one, He invites you to tell Him your problems. He invites you to tell Him your problems. Look at Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. We are not given their names until down in verse 18. One of their names is mentioned. His name is Cleopas. This is the only time his name Cleopas is mentioned in the Bible. Some people associate this Cleopas with a man in John 19 whose name is Clopas. We do know some more things about Clopas, and so sometimes when you read about this story, they'll say things that we know about Cleopas. But probably Clopas and Cleopas aren't the same guy. The names really aren't as related as it sounds. So we probably don't know much more about this Cleopas other than that he's a follower of Jesus, and he has a friend walking along the road with him. We also don't know much about this village named Emmaus that they're walking toward. If you find Emmaus on a Bible map, Pete, do you have that? I didn't go over this with him very much. Yeah, okay. So on this map, if you can find down towards the bottom middle, there's a red dot that's Jerusalem. See it there above Bethlehem to the west, northwest of the Dead Sea. Okay, so if you find Jerusalem, then often on Bible maps, they'll have Emmaus where it's marked here. So just to the west and a little bit north of Jerusalem. That's usually on the Bible maps where they put Emmaus. But that can't be right, because that Emmaus, where they have it marked there, is 20 miles from Jerusalem. And Luke says the Emmaus that they're walking to is 7 miles. That he measures it by different things, but in our length, that's way too far. And really, that spot where they're putting Emmaus, that's just one of the scholarly guesses for where they think Emmaus is. We're not sure where the ancient village of Emmaus was. It wasn't a big place, and we're not quite sure where it was. But the right place would be 7 miles from Jerusalem. It wouldn't be a full 20 like it shows up on the map there. So, thanks, Pete. We don't know much about the travelers, other than that they're followers of Jesus, and they're on their way to this town 7 miles away named Emmaus, and we know that they're discouraged. They're having a passionate discussion as they walk along this path towards their home. They're talking about all of the events surrounding Jesus' crucifixion. They went to the city for Passover, saw all the things that happened with Jesus' crucifixion, and they're discussing as they head back. Luke 24, verse 15. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Probably soon after they left the city of Jerusalem, up from behind them comes a third traveler. And this wouldn't be unusual for travelers to meet each other on the roads. After the feast, there would have been people scattering out from Jerusalem in all direction going home, right? And so they're walking along. They're moving slowly. Maybe it's because of their grief. Maybe they're so caught up in this discussion that they're having on the roads. They're not moving very fast. And up from behind them comes another person. This traveler happens to be Jesus himself, it says in the text. Jesus himself approached, but they don't recognize him. It could be that these two followers of Jesus saw Jesus dead the night before last, but they don't recognize him. They know Jesus, but they don't realize that this is who this is, that's walking up to them. Their eyes were prevented, it says, from recognizing him. It seems that God himself is blinding their eyes so that right now they don't see who it is yet. But God has another intention before he's going to reveal to them that this is Jesus. But that is who it is. It's their risen Savior come to lift up these two discouraged followers. Okay, how does he do it? How does Jesus lift up his discouraged followers? Well, number one, he invites you to tell him your problems. Verse 17. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. Exchanging words. It's a strong phrase. We use it in English a very similar way. It's a strong phrase that usually used to describe an argument. These two disciples are talking amongst themselves in a very animated way. And even if Jesus were a random stranger walking up from behind them, he would have picked up that whatever they're talking about, they're very into this conversation. And so he asked them, "What are you discussing so intently?" Wait a minute. Doesn't Jesus know? Doesn't Jesus know what they were talking about? Of course he does, right? Even if they were walking along silently with their heads down and just thinking about what had happened that weekend, Jesus would know the reasonings of their hearts. He knows what they were talking about. So why does he bother to ask them, "What are you talking about?" Jesus loves it when his people pour out their hearts to him. He cares for us. He wants us to talk to him about our problems. He wants you to talk to him about your problems. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." So verse 18, "One of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these last days?'" Did you notice back in verse 17, when Jesus first asked the question to them, "What are you talking about on the road?" They stop. At first, when he asked them the question, they just stand there. They had been walking along. First, they stop and they stand there. It says, looking sad. But then eventually Cleopas pipes up. And the gist of it is, "Come on, man, are you serious? You are in Jerusalem. You have to know what everyone is talking about in Jerusalem. Were you locked in a room by yourself somewhere? So you are the guy in Jerusalem who doesn't know what just happened in Jerusalem?" I mean, everyone's talking about Christ and his triumphal entry and the trial and his crucifixion. And the whole city's buzzing about this. How could he not know what they're talking about? "Are you the only one unaware?" And he said to them, verse 19, "What things?" I love this. The original is even shorter. Jesus just says, what? One word. He's drawing them out. He wants them to tell them what is going on. And so they're going to explain it to him. Verse 19, here's their summary of what's happened in the last few days. 19, he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also, some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. So there it is. There's their problems. They poured out to Jesus here. Now, of course, we, reading this, we pick up the irony. You know, is Jesus tempted to mess with them a little bit here? Say, no one's seen Jesus, huh? Where could he be, that Jesus? Right. But they don't know. They don't know that they're talking to Jesus. They're sad that he's dead. And they think that his work has been brought to an end. They're incredibly disappointed. They thought that this Jesus, they followed him. They thought he was going to be the one to set them free from Roman oppression. More than that, they thought he was the Messiah. They believed this Jesus was going to be the one to usher in the kingdom of God that had been predicted all throughout the Old Testament. They thought that he was this prophet, mighty in word and deed. That's a phrase that was used to describe Moses. And here they use it of Jesus. They think that he's the prophet that was predicted in the Old Testament that was going to be greater than Moses. But now he's dead. And making things worse, his followers don't even know where to go visit his grave now because his body's missing. Who would take the body of a prophet? What are you going to do with Jesus' body? They know it wasn't them that took his body. Who else? Why would somebody want the body of Jesus? Is this going to turn against them somehow? And of course, there was those women. They said that there were some angels, and they said he was alive. But how could that be, right? If Jesus was alive, then someone would have seen him, wouldn't they have? But nobody's seen him. So the women's story, what could that be? So they're leaving Jerusalem, and this is what they're talking about as they go. What's going on? What do we do now? All that we have been living for has been dashed to the ground. This is the worst Passover ever. They're discouraged. How does Jesus lift up his discouraged followers? Well, first, he invites you to tell him your problems. That's what he's done for them. Secondly, he helps you to understand his written word. How does he lift us up? He helps us to understand his written word. Look at Luke 24, 25. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Jesus begins to speak into their despair, and the way that he starts is by rebuking them. He calls them foolish. He calls them slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Here's what Jesus is saying. If his disciples would have believed all that the prophets had spoken in the Old Testament, then they would already know what they needed to know not to be discouraged. If they believed all the prophets had spoken, then they would have realized that there's two phases to the work of the Messiah. Yes, he is going to enter into his glory, but first, he's going to have to suffer. There's two phases. See the verse 26. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? See, the two disciples and most of the Jews along with them, they knew about the Messiah. Their hope was on the Messiah because they knew what the Messiah was going to do. He was going to defeat all their enemies. He was going to bring in peace and blessing like they've never known. I mean, they had their hope set on him and his glorious reign. They knew about that. They believed that. But what Jesus is saying to them, look, you guys, you're not listening to everything the prophet said. Essentially, Jesus is saying to them, this Jesus is the Messiah. that the suffering had to come first and then the glory. Now that Jesus has suffered, now the way is there for him to be entered into glory. And then, essentially, he says, okay, let me show you. So verse 27. Oh, I just wish I could have been here for this. I could have had great sermon for the rest of my life, right? Verse 27, Luke 24, 27. Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Jesus takes these two guys on an Old Testament walkthrough like no other. He explains to them how the whole Old Testament is about him. It's about Jesus, because they didn't realize it's Jesus talking to them. And so he starts with the books of Moses, and straight through from Moses to the last prophet, the whole thing, he says, it's about the Messiah, and it tells you he's going to suffer, and then he's going to be glorified. And so don't be discouraged that Messiah has suffered. This had to be. Jesus is still the Messiah. What scriptures did Jesus explain so that they could see that Christ had to first suffer and then be glorified? Did he tell them that he was the seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15 who would be bruised in the heel and then would crush the serpent's head? Did he tell them about how that ram that was caught in the thicket when Abraham and Isaac were up there and the ram was caught and the ram was sacrificed instead of Isaac? Did he tell them that ram pictured him? Did he explain to them how the thousands upon thousands of burnt offerings, all the animals that were sacrificed over the hundreds of years of history of the Jewish people, that all of those offerings were meant to point to him? Did he talk to them about the Passover lambs that were slaughtered and then their blood was painted upon the doors so that when the death angel came through that the people in that house would be safe? Did he tell them that Passover lamb was meant to look ahead to the Messiah whose blood would be shed and deliver his people from death? Did he invite them to do the math in Daniel 9 and realize that Daniel had predicted to the day when the Messiah would come into the Jerusalem? Did he show them Daniel 9:26, where it said that the Messiah would be cut off and have nothing before he would receive the eternal kingdom that would come to him from the Father? How much time did they have on the road, the 7 miles? Did he go over Isaiah 53, which spells out all these details of Jesus' crucifixion, how he was pierced through for our transgressions, how he was silent in his trial like a lamb led to the slaughter, how he died with wicked men and was buried in a rich man's tomb, and all these things pointing just exactly to what happened to Jesus. Surely he explained to them that on the cross he was bearing their iniquities. As it says in the Old Testament, the Messiah would do this. Do you know what? When you are discouraged, the answers to your discouragement are already written for you in the Word of God. As a people of God, when you're discouraged, when you're down, the answers to your problems, the answers to your heavy heart, they're already here for you. If you're a believer and you're discouraged, it is not that the Bible has failed you. It's that you don't understand it well enough, or that at this moment you are not believing what it has said to you. That's what Jesus says to them. Look, guys, you're discouraged. Let me tell you how to understand the scripture. You shouldn't be discouraged. This is exactly what the prophets have been saying would happen all along. How does Jesus lift up his discouraged followers? Well, he helps you. He helps you to understand his written word. Think about this. If Jesus just wanted to cheer these guys up, he could have done it faster. Right? I mean, he could have just come up from behind them and said, hey, it's me, it's Jesus. And they would have been happy, right? Immediately. But that's not what he does. That's not what he does. He wants them to have the joy that's based upon the kind of solid, secure, lasting joy that only comes from understanding God's word to us. Where we understand what he said, we understand what he's promised, and we cling to that. In times that are good, in times that are bad, he wanted them to have this understanding. And so instead of coming and saying, guys, it's me, I'm alive, don't be sad, he didn't let them know who he was. He walked them through the word. He wanted them to understand. And with the understanding of scripture and the belief in that comes a consistent, uplifting joy that he wanted them to be able to hang on to for the times that were going to come. Jesus does this for us too. Now, Now, he's probably not going to show up and go on a walk with you and take the Bible and point out to you what it means verbally like he did with these guys. That was an amazing thing. But he doesn't need to. Jesus has given you his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." On top of that, God has given to you teachers. He's given you men and women, mentors, other believers around you who know his word and can help you to understand it. You don't have to have Jesus to explain the word to you. If you have the Spirit and you have other godly people around you to help you with this understanding, this is what you need to be able to have this same encouragement that Jesus brings to this man. What does this feel like? What's it feel like to understand the word? Is it kind of like understanding math tables so that, yeah, I've come to an understanding of what God has given to me and now I can pass the test. Hooray, hooray. No, that's not what the impact of the word of God had upon these men. Look down to verse 31. We're skipping ahead in the story just a bit to see this. But eventually Jesus is going to tell these men who he is. And when he does, notice what it is that they talk about. He's going to reveal himself to them and then he's going to disappear. And what's the first thing that they say when he's gone? Okay, verse 31. Luke 24:31. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" When the disciples finally recognized Jesus, they don't say, "Wow, that was Jesus. That was an amazing surprise that was Jesus." That's not what they say. They say, "You know what? Weren't our hearts burning within us when he was explaining the scriptures?" They, by understanding the scriptures, they had come to put their faith in Jesus Christ again as the Messiah. Now that they knew that the Messiah had to die and then reign, they had believed, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Even though we saw him crucified, yet we believe because they saw it coming out of the scriptures. And so they had this confidence in him. And then when he actually appeared, it's more like, well, of course. Of course he's alive. Of course he's here. But we know this because we saw it in the Old Testament. It's the same with us. We haven't seen Jesus, but we love him. We have not seen Jesus, but we know him because we have read of him in his word, and he has caused our hearts to burn within us, saying, "These things are true, and this is my Savior." Right? We have the same kind of relationship with God that these men on the road did before they saw their Savior. How does Jesus lift up his discouraged followers? He invites you to tell him your problems, and then he helps you to understand his living, burning book. And then thirdly, at just the right time, he will appear to you. At just the right time, he will appear to you. Okay, we're going to back up to verse 28. I skipped ahead in the story. Jesus is explaining scripture with them as they walk along, and then they reach their destination. They're walking along, engrossed in what Jesus is saying, and then the GPS interrupts. "You have reached your destination." Verse 28. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him. The original says they forced him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. What was it that caused them to recognize Jesus? There's something in the distributing of the bread. They recognized him. Some people guess that what happened is that he's distributing the bread and they saw the marks upon his hands from where he had been crucified. Possible. It doesn't say anything like that in the text here. Others think that it's just the way that he prayed and distributed the bread. The wording here, if you compare this to the wording that's used when Jesus blessed the bread and distributed it when he fed the 5,000, it's the same phrasing used. If you compare it to the wording for when he broke the bread and passed it out to the Lord's Supper, it's the same phrasing. It may be that as Jesus was breaking the bread and asking God's blessing on it and distributing it to them, they thought, you know, this guy distributes bread just like Jesus, right? Whatever the case is, verse 31 makes it clear that this is God's doing, right? That they hadn't been able to see and that they can see now. This is God's doing. Verse 31, it says, then their eyes were opened. Well, God opened them. Now's the time. And they recognized him. You will see Jesus too. This is the hope of every Christian. 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. It's not just for them. You'll see Jesus too. Every one of you will. Well, it was late at night by now. And it's 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Jesus has appeared. Their hearts are still burning within them. Normally, you wouldn't take those roads at night. They made Jesus stay with them, right? Because it was too late to be traveling. There were thieves to be concerned about. It had already been a long week, this whole thing. They're tired. But this news, we just saw Jesus. This news is too good to keep to themselves. They've got to go back, right? Right now. Luke 24:33. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. But before the two travelers are able to get their story out, they find out that they are not the only ones who have seen the risen Jesus now. Peter has seen him too. The gathered disciples, they walk into the door and they've got this story. They're going to say, we saw Jesus. But before they can tell them, the people say, oh, you guys are back. We've got good news. And the news that everyone else has for them is verse 34, saying, the Lord has really risen. In the King James, the Lord has risen indeed. And has appeared to Simon. So the travelers from Emmaus came with the message, the Lord has risen. But before they can say the Lord has risen, the response comes back. The Lord has risen indeed. Verse 35. Then they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. Oh, believer, it is easy for us to get discouraged. But when that happens, when you get discouraged, pour out your heart to him. Turn to him in his written word. And remember, at just the right time, he will appear to you too. Jesus is our champion. He is risen from the dead, and nothing can separate you from him. If you are in Jesus today, you are victorious. He is risen. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much for this victory that you have brought us into, and it's nothing of us. We just sinned and blew it, and you came and you won the victory for us on the cross. And then you won the victory over sin and death and Satan. 3 days later, we're waiting, Lord, for when you will appear to us. We're waiting for when you will appear to this whole earth and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That's our hope. Those are where our eyes are set. Lord, the devil, the world, our flesh wants to pull us down and help us and have us forget about the fact that you have won for us. Help us to quickly turn to you this week when we start to get discouraged and to remember the victory that we have in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.